We're talking today about presenting our gifts, and we know the story in the second chapter of Matthew, where we have the wise men coming. I talked a little bit on Christmas Eve about some of the history of the wise men. We have some pagan astrologers who are watching the sky, watching for a star that was prophesied by the seer of the gods, Balaam, who was not a Jew, but nevertheless was used by God to tell a great story, but also to set the stage for things that are to come. Because as Balaam prophesied for God about the star and the coming of the Christ, the Redeemer, he was also setting the stage for when the wise men would come and following the star to worship Christ the King. And so we see in this wonderful story of the kings that come to visit Jesus, the wise men rather, that God has begun to establish a plan that he has worked through throughout the ages. It wasn't something that he said, oh, my son is born, let me find a few wise men to come worship him. It wasn't a last minute thing, but rather something that God had set into motion before the foundation of the earth. Little bit by little bit, each person played their part until it was accomplished in its entirety there in Bethlehem at the birth of Christ. And God had set into motion the many different parts. We had Balaam, who was prophesying the star. And then, of course, that's recorded in our books. And then we had Babylon coming into the Holy Land and taking captive the people of Israel and taking them back to Babylon. And, of course, in Persia and Assyria. And now not only do they have the people, but they have the customs. And they have, more importantly, the Old Testament, the Bible that goes with them. And so they are looking at our book and studying it that isn't ours alone, but it is God's will for mankind, the plan of salvation, the coming of the Messiah. And they are watching and hoping for this, seeing the star and following the star when the Jews have missed it. It doesn't say anything about the faithful men of Israel showing up to worship Christ the King because of the star that they had seen prophesied. Instead, it was pagan seers of the gods that followed the star. We're going to talk about the gifts that were given. And we talked on Christmas Eve about the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, the purity of the gold and how that's fit for a king, but also the frankincense, the aromatic solid that it is, that's used, sometimes burned as an incense and given as gifts to royalty. It's very expensive and just a very unique, very beautiful smell to it. And the myrrh that's used both as a perfume and an anointing oil, but often also to anoint the bodies of those who are passed away. And the gifts that were given and the gifts that are expected. Sometimes we forget that gifts are given not always just with the idea of here I'm giving a gift, but sometimes there are expectations on those gifts. For instance, ladies, if your husband, how many of you here have ever received a vacuum cleaner for a gift? A few. Was the expectation that you would use that to vacuum the house? How about a mixer or a set of dishes or men you've received tools. And it's not necessarily that we don't want tools. Guys like tools as gifts. I don't know if women, I think it depends on the situation, whether or not they want a vacuum cleaner as a present. But if you don't have one, it's nice to get one if you can use it. But there are expectations on the gifts that somehow you'll use them, at least that you'll enjoy them and appreciate them. I know when I give someone a book, I assume they will someday read that book. So most gifts come with some type of expectation that you will at least enjoy them and use them. Although I will say that my son did give me a completely worthless gift this year. So bad was it, I can't even tell you the name of it, but we'll go move on. He gave us a book that had no writing in it. So, but it was a funny gift. It was enjoyed. God has given each of us gifts. And there are expectations on those gifts. God has given each person, each member of the body, gifts through which he blesses the body. Not only, though, does he give the gifts to bless the body, but he gives the gifts to accomplish his will. Remember, we don't just exist as part of his body so he could shower blessings on us. We don't exist as a petting zoo, something he watches over and enjoys just for that purpose. Each of us has a plan put in place. Each of us is part of God's design and his ultimate will. God has put each of us here for a reason. Each of us here has a part to play in God's plan. And the gifts that you were given are given accordingly. In Romans chapter 12, for those of you who want to turn there, if you start in verse 6, Romans chapter 12, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If you're given the gift of prophecy, that's Romans 12, in proportion to your faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So God is speaking through Paul here in the book of Romans, and he's saying there's all of us are given gifts. We're given gifts with a purpose. And when we use those gifts, we should use them according to how God has gifted us. He didn't just give us a gift and say, good luck with that. If you've ever received a gift that didn't come with instructions, you can imagine how difficult it would be. Or if you buy something from IKEA and the instructions are all in Swedish or in Chinese and you look at it and you're like, okay. Or if you're like me, try first without the instructions, and if all else fails, then maybe you'll revert to reading the instructions. But God says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. He says, I've given you gifts, use them. And every person is given gifts. It's not just that he picks certain people and he says, okay, these people I'm going to gift, and these people, well, we'll just use them as filler. It looks better if the church has more people in it, so they'll just be fluff. But we're not going to gift them. So if you're here today, you're not fluff. You're gifted. And God wants you not only to know you're gifted, but he wants you to use your gifts accordingly. 1 Peter 4 says it like this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So our gifts serve a dual purpose. Not only are we doing what God wants to accomplish through us. Remember, in our world, there are about 2 billion people who go by the name of Christian. But the number of actual people who believe in Jesus Christ, who have a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is actually considerably smaller than that. If we look at the United States, there's 365 million people in our country. And yet, even though we're considered a Christian country, or have been in the past considered a Christian country, not all 365 million. In fact, I think if we were to take the number of actual Christians and pull them out of the country as a whole, we could probably house them all quite comfortably in Cincinnati if we moved everybody else out. But if we were to take all the Christians in our country, I think we could pick a city and put them all in there pretty comfortably. The Bible says not everyone who calls themselves a Christian is indeed truly saved. You can look at the fruits of a person. You can look at what God requires and kind of get an idea. Well, maybe this person is saved. We see fruit in their life. We see they're attending services. They love the Lord. They're reading their Bible. They're using their gifts. There's a good chance that person who says they're a Christian, they're probably a Christian. And then there are those that call themselves Christians and their lives don't reflect Christianity. They're not involved in a body of faith. They're not reading their word. They're acting in direct opposition of God's word. And yet they go by the name of Christian, but are they? I'm not the judge. But if I had to say one way or the other, I'd probably say, it's hard to tell. I mean, if I don't see any fruit, and they go by that name, and we're supposed to tell each other by our fruits, that would be a difficult one to do. And yet, if you look at our country as a whole, oftentimes people who go by the name of Christian are doing it because they were born here, because their family does what they've always done. I've had people, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, I go to this church. Not what I ask. That's not what I say. But I'll talk to them about, well, what does that mean? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? The Bible says, as each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another. By serving one another, we are building up the body of Christ. By building up the body of Christ, we are magnifying the Father. We are serving the Son. We're to use our gifts to serve one another. So often, there'll be a need and we'll say, hey, what about this? And they'll say, I don't have time for that. Is there a position that you're playing? Is there a spot that you're filling? Are you accomplishing what God has put you here to accomplish? How many of you are going to watch a football game this afternoon? Very few hands. How many of you are lying? Get more hands that way. How many of you are going to watch a football game tomorrow? Oh, a few more hands. How many of you are going to criticize the coach on the decisions they make? Hands going up all over the place. I feel very much like a coach. Oftentimes, I have a lot of people saying, you know, Pastor, if you would just do this, and I'll say, great idea. Would you like to head that up? Oh, well, no, not me. And it's the same if we were to be criticizing a coach for a professional team, and he were able to reach through the television and say, hey, I'll tell you what, why don't you come out and do it better? And you can have 300 million people criticizing your job. Well, then most of us would say, maybe I'd rethink that. Now, I know some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, well, if I were in charge of the Bengals, they would be a winning team. If I were in charge of the Bengals, probably Cleveland would win. And that says a lot. It's difficult because we're all very good at saying, you know, if it only would be this way, it would be so much better. And what would really make it better is if everyone used their gifts according to how God has gifted them. What would be better is if everybody used their gifts according to how God has gifted them. See, if the Holy Spirit is really working in a church, usually, there's never a request that goes out that says, hey, we need help with this. The Holy Spirit just pushes people's heart and says, hey, you know, I want you to serve in this area. And it just gets done. Because the Holy Spirit is active in that individual. So if you're involved in a church, if you're active in a body of faith, and you're not serving, the issue isn't the church. The issue is a connection with the Holy Spirit. Because if we're connected to the Holy Spirit, He is telling you where to plug in. If the Holy Spirit isn't telling you to plug in, or you're not plugged in, there's something unplugged. A member of the body of Christ will always be serving according to God's gifting in their life and their ability to serve. Always. Well, unless they're dead. I'll give you that. So the question you have to ask yourself is, number one, how has God gifted me? And second, what is His return on that gift? The last several years, if you put your money in a savings account, you were earning maybe 0.03% on your money because interest rates have been at zero. It made no sense to put your money in a bank account because you didn't earn any return on it. So when you put money in an account, the goal is, if you put your money in a 401k or a 501 or a 403b or all the different plans they've got out there, you want to earn a return on that money. And it's the same way when God gifts us. He wants to see a return on that investment. He is investing in our lives. Not just a one-time investment. You're saved and you're done. You don't just walk down the aisle and say, I accept Jesus Christ, get dunked in a tank, and poof, you're free. It doesn't work that way. If you give someone a car and they never change the tires and they never change the oil and they never change the transmission fluid, how far will that car go? Well, probably the tires will go first, so they'll be driving on rims. Believe it or not, I know some people that probably wouldn't bother them. So they'd drive around on the rims for a while, and eventually, probably the oil's going to go next, or maybe the water will seep out of the radiator. And eventually the engine goes, and then you just cut the top off, fill it with dirt, and plant flowers in it. There's maintenance involved in keeping a car going. So if someone gives you a car as a gift, you have to maintain it. You have to work at it. You have to take care of the tires and the radiator and the fluid in there and the battery and the oil and all of the things that go to maintain that gift. It's no different with the gifts that God gives us. He gives us the gifts to build up the body and to accomplish His will, but we need to maintain that gift also. We maintain His gift by reading His word, by having a good prayer life, by being part of a community of faith, by actually exercising that gift. If a car sits in a garage for 5 or 6 years and no one ever starts it or turns it on, guess what? When you go in and you need to use it, it's probably not going to start, not on the first click. We had a guy that lived next door to us when I was growing up. His name was Henry Cosmero, and he owned a Studebaker. And every Saturday morning, about the same time, he would go outside and he would start up his Studebaker, and he would drive it around the block, pull back in his driveway, shut it off, go back in his house. Once a week, every week, Henry took that little old truck around the block, and I asked him, I'm like, why do you bother? I mean, it would be kind of neat just driving it. He goes, no, just keeping it, you know, running. Keep the battery charged, keep the fluids all going through it, lubricated and everything. I don't have to drive it very far to do that. You can start small, but service is necessary. Using your gifts accordingly and according to how God has gifted us. In Luke 12, it tells us, everyone to whom much is given, much is required. Interestingly, in America, we have the most time-saving equipment that you've ever seen. How many people here have ever had to wash all of their clothes on a rock, in a river? Not many of us. No hands went up. How about a washboard? Anyone ever have to use a washboard? We have one, two. Okay. How many of us have, for the most part, had washing machines our whole lives? Or at least a mother, right? There were times that we didn't have a washing machine, but I had Mom. Just as good now as she was then. Or dishwashers. Dishwashers are great time savers, or not. But most of us just load the dishwasher, push it in, push the button, and off it goes. It cleans them, dries them. You just have to get them out and put them away. We have computers that are the great time savers, right? I mean, we spend so little time now doing work because we all have computers. None of us spends hardly any time in front of a screen anymore. But that's what computers were for, is to save us time, and dishwashers. Think of all of the time-saving equipment we have. What do we do with all that extra time? Do we use it according to our giftings? Are we giving a return on God's investment? And if not, then we have to ask a question, why aren't we giving God a return on that? A lot of times the thing that goes through our mind is, someone else will do it. Someone else can fill that spot. Sometimes it's because we're more introverted and we don't want to take that step out there. But the gifts that were given at Christ's birth, God, were given by people who didn't belong to him, but had heard the word of God, traveled many, many miles, went to visit King Herod, who was known as a tyrant and just a horrible man in general. He was very deadly to be around because he tended to kill people he didn't like and even some that he did. They took great risk, traveled a great distance in a difficult time to give the gifts and to lay them at his feet. Oh, that his people who are called by his name would have that type of motivation. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Sometimes in our lives, as we look at them, things are difficult. We say, well, God, I don't understand why this happened. And we see it not as a gift, but as a curse. But everything that happens in our life happens for a purpose, and it is rather a continuation of the gift because it's another way through which we can reach the lost. I would have a very difficult time talking to someone who struggles with addiction. I can talk to them all day long. Can I talk to them about their addiction to drugs? That would be harder because I've never been a drug addict. I have a difficulty understanding the desire to drink to excess or drink really at all. Beer has never been a flavor that I liked. Occasionally, maybe I'll have one, but I rarely finish it because by the time I get to the bottom, it's warm and flat. I just don't like it. But God has gifted some people accordingly that can have that conversation, that can share the necessities in different situations, whether it's through grief or sickness or addiction, in good times and in bad, whether it's service or giving or generosity, whether it's teaching. All of the gifts have been filled. Is God getting a return on his investment in what he has invested in your life? And if not, then ask yourself, what is it that God has invested in me that he's not getting a return on? What am I supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? Romans 11:29 says this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I put this in here after some consideration. Some of us feel as though we're unworthy. Remember, it was however many pagan magi that came to worship the newborn king. They brought gifts to lay at his feet, but they weren't Christians. They weren't faithful Jews. They were pagans, not even believers. God knows what you have done. The Bible says that if you're willing to confess your sins and repent of your sins, then he is faithful to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You say, well, you know, I did this, and so I can't serve anymore. Or somehow you're less than worthy. And the Word of God says exactly the opposite. If God decides to take his money out of the bank, he will let you know. But until God does that, keep serving. God says, in short, repent and carry on. I gifted you and called you for a reason. Carry on. I still have a job for you to do. Carry on. You're more gifted than you know. You're more talented than you know. And you're supposed to be asking the question, God, am I doing what you have called me to do? And if not, where should I be doing it? If you're not serving, if you're not plugged in, if you're not active, then you're unplugged. I have a Kirby vacuum cleaner. It weighs about 750 pounds. Those things are so heavy, believe it or not, they actually have a transmission in them. If I push forward, assuming it's plugged in, it pulls itself forward. If I pull back, it pulls itself back. I can put it in neutral. I can put it in drive. It has this little switch on it. But if that monster is not plugged in, you're not moving it anywhere. It does no good without power. Our dishwasher. I can get my kids to load it, but unless they push the start button, it's not going to wash the dishes. Same with the washing machine. Same with lights and televisions and all the other things that we have. If they're not plugged into the power, they're not going to accomplish the job that they were put there to accomplish. It's the same way with us. If you're not plugged into the power, which is the Holy Spirit, you're not going to accomplish what God has put you here to accomplish. And if you're not accomplishing it, because I assure you, if you're plugged in, you will be doing it. So if you're not, today's the day to plug in. Plugging in to the power of the Holy Spirit. Things aren't going right in your life? Well, plug into the power of the Holy Spirit. You have questions that aren't answered? If you're plugged in to the grid, those questions are answered. If you're doing what God has called you to do, if you're plugged into the power source, your questions are answered. You're empowered to do what God has put you here to do. You will know his direction. You will know his will, or at least you will be actively seeking it. But nobody who's plugged into the power source is unplugged from the body of Christ. You are a gift. Every hair follicle, every breath, every heartbeat, you are a gift that God has put here, and he has gifted you and invested in you so that you would give back to the body of Christ. You are valuable. Is God getting a return on his investment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as each person is gifted and as each person is talented, Father, we pray that they would have a desire to be actively engaged in the life of the body of Christ. Father, let each person see that in themselves. Let them know if they are plugged in or unplugged, or see where you want them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.